Top numbers, it's page 290, which would be Kuf Mem Hei Amud Beis. We're in chapter 27 of Igros HaKodesh. These are letters that the Alter Rebbe sent to various individuals during the course of his lifetime, and they were included in the Tanya posthumously in the second or third edition of the Tanya. So this is just you could call it a general letter, and this letter is unusual in that it actually has a heading. Most of the times I complain that we don't know what the provenance of the letter is, why it was sent, to whom it was sent. So, but this one, it says quite clear on the top, Masha Kasav Liyeshivei Eretz HaKodesh Tivna B'mheira B'yameinu Amen. That was written to the inhabitants of the Holy Land, may it speedily be built, lenachem bekaflayim l'tashia, to comfort them with a redoubled comforting and salvation, al patiras harav hagoyin hamafursam ish elokim, on the passing of the rabbi, the great genius, who is known to be a great genius, the man of God, Kaddish, who is holy, Ner Yisrael, the candle of Israel, Ahmad Ish Yamini or something like this. The pillar of the right, Patichashik, the mighty hammer, Moreno Rabbeinu Menachem Mendel Nishmasi Aden, the teacher and master Menachem Mendel of blessed memory. I don't know exactly what year this was written. This is the end of the 1700s. Menachem Mendel Haradok was considered a teacher to the author. After the Mezitcher Maggid passed away in 1776, it was decided by the inner circle of the students of the Mezitcher Maggid that rather than having a central singular organization of the Hasidic movement like the Baal Shem Tov had and was continued on by the Mezitcher Maggid, that they were going to go back to, they were going to decentralize, and were going to present Hasidus to the way in which it was most palatable to the communities, and thus develop the different styles of conveying the Hasidic philosophy. Mm-hmm. So there were three rabbis that went to Lithuania. The Menachem Mendel Haradoker, which Haradok is the name of a city, it's also called Menachem Mendel Vitebsk because it's in the same general area. So, yeah, okay. Vitebsk. Okay. Vitebsk was the capital city. Uh-huh. It's like saying you're from Detroit and you live in Oak Park.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I never say that.
And there was the Alter Rebbe who lived in Lyazhna, which is, I don't know, someplace many miles east of Grosse Pointe Farms. Okay. And then there was the Reb Aaron of Karlin, who lived not that far away, who developed the Karlinist Stoliner Hasidus. There's no such thing as Haradoker Hasidus or Vitebsker Hasidus. He didn't have his own group because after a very short time after the passing of the Mezitcher Maggid, he picked himself up and moved to Israel. He moved to Tzfat. Uh-huh. During that time, after the passing of the Mezitcher Maggid, the Alter Rebbe would refer to him as my Rebbe, as my teacher.
Wow.
So, and after the passing, so just to give you an idea, the Tzemach Tzedek was born in 1798. His name was Menachem Mendel. He was named after the Menachem Mendel Haradoker, who had already passed away. Mm-hmm. So, about Menachem Mendel Haradok, who was he? There are only a few stories that are recorded about him, since he basically wanted to mostly keep to himself, as the fact that he did not establish a Hasidic dynasty, not in Europe and not in Israel. But there is one famous story that he was in Tzfat, and there was a whole big commotion going on in the streets. And so he sent his secretary to go find out what's happening. So the guy comes back and he says, the word on the street is that the Mashiach has come. So Menachem Mendel Haradok said, really? And he said, he opened up the window and he stuck his head out and gave a sniff and said, nope. And he sat back down again. So the questions that are asked about this story, generally we say you don't ask a question on a story. It's like, why did this happen? It's just, that's the way it happened. You can't ask why. Why did it happen that way? So, but people do ask a question. It says, why did he, did Menachem Mendel Hardacher know what Mashiach smelled like? And if he did indeed know what Mashiach smelled like, why did he have to open the window? Why didn't he just sit at his desk and go, no, I don't smell it? So the answer is that Menachem, there's something called, what we're waiting for when we have Mashiach's coming is we're calling what's called the Geula Hamiti, the ultimate redemption. Or it's also called the Geula Klalis, the general redemption, the redemption for everybody. It is possible that a person can achieve a geula pratis, which means their own personal redemption. That the idea of redemption means is to experience the godly revelations that are going to be at the time of the Messianic era. Right. So it says that Menachem Mendel Hardacher experienced those revelations. So in his room, it smelled like Mashiach.
Right.
He needed to open the window, stick his head out, go, not, doesn't smell the same, didn't come yet.
Yeah.
So that's what, this is the person that the Alter Rebbe is writing about and discussing the prominence of this great leader. So before we do that, there's some questions just on this little introduction of this little heading at the letter, because this is also written by the Alter Rebbe. Which is probably why the other letters don't have little introductions like this at the top, because these were indeed written by the Alter Rebbe. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, for some reason, when they did the English, and they put in the breaking up for the chitas, for those who learn the Tanya on a daily basis, they have the beginning with the word my beloved, which would mean Ohev Erachim. They don't include this as part of the daily lesson.
Yeah.
Okay, so that I don't understand what the rationale was. And they do that in the next letter also, which also has an introduction. But it would, for sure, if you were just reading the English without looking over to see where the Hebrew stopped, so then you would be doing the beginning of chapter 27 the day before.
Right.
You were supposed to do it, because you were supposed to do it on the day that you're doing the letter.
With the letter.
So it is indeed part of the letter, and therefore it can be also examined. Okay, so in elsewhere, I think it's chapter 15, the heading starts that letter was written to Anshe'ir so-and-so, the men of such and such a city. It doesn't name the city. There it says Anshe, which means, it doesn't necessarily mean, it means the people of.
Okay.
Here, he doesn't say that it's written to the people of the Holy Land, may it be built speedily, but rather he says to those who dwell in the Holy Land. Okay, so there's a difference to the people of and those who dwell. Okay, because we said, what is it? First of all, he doesn't call it Israel, and he doesn't even call it the city of Sfat. And I'm not exactly sure. I mean, the population, the Jewish population of Israel in 1798 was not great.
It was seven.
Maybe that was the gross national product. So I'm not sure how prominent he was, especially if he would have been Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was considered the big city.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's where all like the big rabbis lived, and the people who were sort of like the ideologues lived up in the hills in the Galilee in Sfat. So there was not the population. The Jewish population of Sfat was very, very small. And what his influence was on the rest of the country, again, I don't know. So, but he says it specifically to those of the inhabitants of the Holy Land, specifically, not to the city of Sfat, or not even to the people who he would say to those who are the followers of Menachem Mendel Hardacher. Because if a person wasn't a follower of him, they really didn't care. People died all the time in Israel.
Yeah.
So they weren't sitting in mourning a loss. It's only people who had some kind of connection with him.
Right.
So he makes this blanket statement to everybody who lives in Israel. So it says, and he's going to talk about this over here. He talks about this actually in the next letter, in chapter 28, which was written after the passing of his granddaughter's husband, who was the son of the Livyatsuka Berdichev. And it says that when a, quoting a Rashi, it says that by Yaakov, when it says that Yaakov left Beersheba and went to Haran. So Rashi asks the question, if he went to Haran, if it says that he was living in Beersheba in the last chapter, and in this chapter it says that he went to Haran, we would know automatically that he left Haran, he left Beersheba.
Why does the Torah have to say
that he left Beersheba? You understand the question?
Yeah.
Because it's an addition. There's no extra words in the Torah. So Rashi says that when a tzaddik leaves a city, people can feel the difference, that the city has gone down in holiness. So here it is now. So there, and that, what is that? So there's a connection, because he doesn't call it Israel. He calls it the Holy Land specifically. And what makes it, quote unquote, the Holy Land is that there is more apparent or more godliness felt in Israel than in outside of Israel. That's why it's called the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. As the Rambam lists 10 levels, 10 areas of Israel that are more holier than other ones. List the area where the Holy of Holies was more holy than the Holies, which was more holy than the outer courtyard, which was more holy than the Temple Mount, which was more holy than Jerusalem, which was more holy than the environs of Jerusalem, which was more holy than the rest of Israel, which was more holy than outside Israel. Okay, so what is it that makes those areas, what's the definition here? Why is it that these levels were, these parcels of land were more holy than the other? Is because there was more godliness revealed in that area. And as the Alter Rebbe said, in already in chapter 53 of Tanya, at the very end, and he says that the area which was known as the Holy of Holies was like the nerve center of the creation. That was the focal point by which godliness comes into the physical world and disseminates from there to the rest of the world. So just as there's more life in a person's brain, so there's more godliness in that place, which was referred to as the Holy of Holies, than the rest of the world. So that's there. So he says now, so he says, those are Yeshev. So the word Yeshev is related to the Shekhinah, the divine presence. And it says that when a tzaddik dies, that the very divine presence, the divine revelation that's in this world, also cries. So Hashem, you could say, in some way, that that the Alter Rebbe is also writing a letter of comfort to God. And then he says, "L'nachamim l'kaflaim l'tashia," to comfort them with a redoubling comfort and salvation. So it says that a person who never lost anything doesn't—they don't even know what they're missing. Okay, but when a person is missing something, so now, not only is it that they don't have it, but they feel the loss of what it was that they had before.
The emptiness, right.
Yes. So in order for a person to get back, so it's not just enough to give them the same thing, because they had already experienced that loss. So he gives this extra blessing that it should be a double comfort, that not only is it that they should get what they had before, but they should not even feel that they had ever lost it. That's why it's called Toshia, uses the word salvation there as being more than just comforting. Then, now, it's not by nothing, it's not just flowery expressions that he uses all of these titles to refer to Menachem Mendel Haradoker, the rabbi, the great and famous genius, the man of God, who's holy, who's a light unto Israel, who's a pillar on the right, who's a mighty hammer, our teacher, our rabbi, whose soul is in Eden. So it says some rabbi in the early 1900s, I don't remember if it was the Chafetz Chaim, or if it was maybe the Rogachev Gaon. So he wrote a letter to somebody, and at the road, so in other words, you know, you did one of these numbers where you wrote in honor of this rabbi, someone who is such and such, who is such and such, who is such and such, who has done such and such, and is et cetera, and et cetera, et cetera, and then finally said the guy's name. Mm-hmm. May he live long and prosper. So he wrote, the person who he wrote the letter to, when he wrote him back, asked, why did he write all those prefixes and suffixes after his name? So that rabbi, I think it was the Chavetz Chaim, wrote, well, that's how people address me. Isn't that how you're supposed to write a letter? You know, so... so, the...
Wow.
So... So he, when it, no, this is not just be just because.
Yeah.
But each one of these titles is an expression of the relationship that, or the influence that the Alter Rebbe thought that the Menachem Mendel Haraduk had over him and the rest of the world. So Rav means that he was his teacher. Okay, Gaonim Mefarsim, it means not only just that he was a brilliant genius. Does he translate the word gone? Over the passing of the family? No, just as gone. So the title gone gets, nowadays it gets thrown around. Everybody's a Rav Gaon. You'll open up any of these from magazines, Yati Neman or whatever the other ones are. And every rabbi who's got a hat on is referred to as a Rav Gaon. Yeah, so, but the title Gaon, I'm not exactly sure what the root of the word is, but there was the Gaonic period, which was from about the 500s until about the 900s. These were people, because the Talmud had just been written, the Talmud was finished in the year 450, and it was difficult to get a hold of. It was very expensive because it was handwritten, and communication was tough throughout Europe, from one city to the other, and every area had its person who was totally and completely and absolutely familiar with the entire Talmud, because it's a whole lot easier to go around if you know the thing by heart than it is to schlep all these manuscripts and books.
Right, okay.
So those people were the Gaonim. Okay, that was the definite, that was how the time came up with the word genius came about, is you had these people that were the conveyors of the oral tradition for those 400 years. And they appended insights into the Talmud. We have some of their writings. The more famous ones are like Reb Sadia Gaon and Reb Hai Gaon. Sadia Gaon wrote a book on metaphysics, and the other ones wrote insights into the Talmud, into Halacha, into Jewish law. So these were individuals who were thoroughly knowledgeable with the entire Torah. Mm-hmm. So that person, you could put that, you could give them the title Gaon.
Yeah.
Okay. This person who's just wearing a black hat and has his picture in a newspaper, just to throw the title Gaon on him, it's kind of like, you know, hello. Anyway, so but he did not only is he just a Gaon, but he's a Gaon Mefarsim. It says there's not even an argument about it. Everybody knows this. Mm. Of course, that's what he was. Again, and the Alter Rebbe was not one for flattery, and flattery wouldn't help because the guy had passed away. Right. So there's no point in flattering. Right. It's not going to help. And he calls him now Ish Elokim. So the title Ish Elokim, we may actually get into the letter at this point. We're just going to get through the introduction. The title Ish Elokim means that he was a person who was on a level where God was like right here, right between his eyes. He felt this presence of the Almighty in every aspect that he did. But if that be the case then, so why is he not referred to then? The expression is Ish Elokim. I think it's based on a verse. As are all the titles, Ish Elokim, Kadosh Ner, Yisrael, Amad Yamini, and Patash Chazak. Those are all taken from verses from the Bible.
Right.
So the Pasuk doesn't say, the Pasuk says Ish Elokim, the man of God. But that's a lower level name of God. Elohim refers to nature.
Okay.
That algorithm of God, which is in charge of running the world and making sure it's things are running properly. Mm-hmm. There's the higher level of God's name, which is Ish Hashem, mm-hmm. Yud Heh and Vav Heh, which mm-hmm. that's the level of God, which is higher than nature. So why is he only then, he said, oh, it's such a wonderful title, he's called Ish Elohim. So the question is why is he called only Ish Elohim? Why is he only called a man who relates to God as God relates to nature? Okay, yeah, okay, so he's a man, but listen, all these other titles that he has over here is you would think this person is somebody, the line I use is that his legs weren't long enough to hit the floor. You know, this is a person who was sitting up in Sfas and had experienced the Messianic revelation.
It can't be greater than Moshe.
Moshe also had it.
But Moshe...
Is Moshe referred to as Ish Elohim? I don't remember what Moshe called. I don't think that Moshe's not addressed that way. But there's two different ways of looking at it. Okay, it's not that it's only, because ultimately... The Hashem higher than nature is what's in charge of the creation. The name Yud Heh and Vav Heh means basically the level of God, which is in the impetus behind the creation. So what an Ish Elohim in this instance would mean is that he was able to relate to nature in such a way that it conveyed the higher levels of Hashem in a lower manner, meaning that you could take a high level of godliness and make it relatable even within the confines of nature.
If Hashem wants a dira b'tachtonim to say he's Ish Elohim, in this case, it's he's fulfilling the directive to the nth degree.
Correct. Exactly. Okay, and then the idea of a candle, you say Ner Yisrael. What is a candle for? Why do people light candles?
Reveal light.
To make the room smell nice. Yeah, I know. No, we're not
light.
Doing there.
To get
light. Yeah, light. Exactly. Light. And what does the light do? The light starts from the central core and dissipates out.
Yeah, permeates.
Okay, such that you could, the candle, for example, can be seen at a much greater distance than you can see with the candle.
Right.
So there's this light, and why is that? It's because the light is traveling at 180,000 miles per second, and it's reaching this person who's at a great distance away, and they are able to see the light, even more than the circle of influence where the person can see with the light.
Right.
So this is what he wants to say when he calls him Ner Yisrael, that he's a candle for Israel. Israel meaning right. the Jewish people.
Meaning they can see
not
him.
Not the place. Meaning that he was one who could draw people into and get and have them establish a relationship and be drawn into godliness. Hmm. Okay. I didn't see anything about the mighty hammer thing, but it sounds really cool. But I just didn't find anything about it. Okay. The pillar of my right means to God's right, which means it's an expression of kindness. Okay. Now, it's also interesting is I was under the impression, I didn't see any reason to this one I'm just going to leave as a question. Mm. And if anybody listening online has an answer, you can contact me at rabbifinman.com. That the expression Nishmasi Eden is attached, the whose soul is in Eden, is attached after the first Yahrzeit.
Okay.
Okay, before that, there's other expressions that they use, but not Nishmasi Eden. Was it Hakam is the expression, Danny? I'm trying to remember, it just fell out of my head what the expression is. It's been 20 years since the Rebbe passed away and they did it for the first year. So I don't know why it is. This is to comfort them on the passing. It's for sure within the first year. Why he uses the expression Nishmasi Eden, unless he had some kind of inside clue and knew that the guy's soul went straight to the Garden of Eden. But I couldn't tell you. Hmm. Okay, let us commence. The letter starts as many letters do. And we're not going to go into this expression that he uses. He says, "Oyeve achi v'rei asher kenafshi kulo." The first, there's actually the letter is divided into parts. From here until there's on page 292 is his introduction, and then from there he goes on to explain it in further in depth. and for another two pages. But this prelude to the introduction goes till Achadrisha Sholem, which is the next page. Even further down. Goes down to the middle of the page. Netzach Selavoed, like four lines from the bottom, is all an introduction to the letter. It's a very long Dear Sirs, basically.
Uh-huh.
So he says, my beloved, my brethren, my friends, Asher Kenashi, who are like my soul. So now there is this thing. We didn't do this one before. In previous chapters, we did have the expression, my beloved, my brethren, my friends, but we didn't have, like, who are like my soul. There is the commandment to love one's fellow as oneself.
Self, right.
And in easily the easiest thing to say is of course the person who we love the most in the world is ourselves. That's the person that we love. That's why it says that you should love others like you love yourself, because of course we love ourselves. Now, the Alter Rebbe was a tzaddik. And the whole point of this letter that he's going to bring in is about what he talks about is tzaddik be'amunasa yichya, that a true tzaddik, a true righteous person, is the embodiment of the Torah and the mitzvahs. And like he says, that Menachem Mendel of Haredok was the embodiment of faith in God, is what he's going to say. So the Alter Rebbe here, by saying at the beginning of this letter, Kenafshi, that they are like my soul, is expressing his love for the love of another person, as the commandment says, love your fellow as yourself.
Hmm.
So he says that these are my friends like myself, and he, if we extrapolate this, was expressing that he's the embodiment of loving another person like yourself. Hashem aleichem yichyu, chayim ad chayim v'tzeatzeham, atem v'zera emes, that Hashem should cause you all to live a life which is eternal, and all of your children also as well, that you should have zera emes, true progeny, bruchi Hashem, heima me'atav ad olam, who are blessed forever in eternity. Okay? Again, he is not just waxing poetic and being flowery, but rather in a hope that these are people who are living in Israel, whose connection to their Rebbe has now been sundered, or at least has been concealed with the passing, altered, yeah, has been since the passing of them, and now wishes them, as he says, back in Chapter 2, that we have those people who are referred to as the heads of the community. That's the expression, the idiom, the head of the community. And the reason why it's called the head of the community specifically is just as the head is the focal point of the soul and the life of the body, and from there it disseminates through the body, so too it is with those people that are absolute righteous. They become the point people by which godliness comes down into the world. And those people who are their followers then get the godliness disseminated to them. And here it is. These people have lost that. So he's giving them this blessing that they should be able to achieve this connection to the Almighty, regardless of the fact that they no longer have their leader.
Mm.
So he says, as you recall, that when the Alter Rebbe was approached in 1776, and they asked him to take on the role as a Rebbe, as a leader, he said, yeah, but you're going to have to work on you're going to have to do it by yourself. I'll give you the tools, which is what the Tanya is all about, but I'm not schlepping you. You're going to have to pick yourself up by yourself because you have the strength to do it, which is why he wrote the Tanya. So he says, Acher Drisha Shalom. Okay, so now that we got the introduction over, let's go into another introduction. I'm being glib. K'mishpit la'ev e'shemai basi l'daber alev nidchayim v'na'anachim. And like the judgment of those who love his name, I am coming to speak to the hearts of the downcast and those who are groaning. And those who are groaning in it should be comforted with a redoubled comfort and a salvation. That he's appealing now, understanding that those people, that says that he's going to say next, in the next letter, when he uses the expression is nach, those people are groaning. There's an old Yiddish expression that a groan is complete repentance. Mm. Okay, when a person goes, oy, so that means that he is felt sorry for what happened till now and is resolving to do better in the future.
Mm.
So that's called complete repentance. Mm. So it says these people are groaning because they are missing something, and so he goes again to repeat the statement to comfort them, and it would comfort salvation. Asher shama oznai, that my eyes have heard. V'tavin lam, I'm a rizal. And will understand the saying of our sages, teshavach chayim l'chol chay, that life is left to those who are alive. The Rebbe quoted something like this when his wife passed away. Mm. This is a verse.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is a verse from, come on, brain, Job. Yeah, this is a verse from Job. And the verse that the Rebbe would quote after his wife passed away was V'hachai yitin alibay, which is from Proverbs, that the living put it to their heart. Meaning that when a person passes away, it's not that it does leave a void, but Hashem has left life to those who are living. Meaning, we have the obligation now of stepping up and filling in that void.
Filling in that void.
That's what the word shavach means, to like leave over for somebody else. Okay, this guy has left the world of the living. But Hashem was shavach chayim l'kol chay. Hashem left living to those people who are alive.
Right.
So they have to also step up. But he says, this is where the clincher is, Ki tzarek be'amunasa yichya, u'be'yiras Hashem l'chayim. This is also a verse. That it says that a tzarek lives by his faith, and with the fear of God is he alive, u'be'rish be'esha lehevis ahavasa mechayim l'kol behen, chay v'ruchi nishmasi. And this is not part of the pasuk anymore, but with a fiery flame of his love, which is from life for all, the life that he has for all life, his soul, his spirit, v'kol yemei cholde, and all the days that he's around, via bahalas Hashem rucha nishmasa alav, that there is elevated his spirit and his soul to him. And I wish they would put more periods in this book, but I'm going to stop right there, even though it's still the middle of a sentence. So he says that, he's going to say that the verse that a righteous person lives by faith is not like what he said back in chapter 11 of Egeres HaKodesh. That if a person who has, what does it mean to have faith in God? It's not that God exists.
No.
That's simplistic.
That's a given.
Yes. But rather that the Almighty is in charge and running things the way that things are supposed to be running. And everything is happening in absolutely the best way that it possibly can.
Right.
And when a person puts themselves into that groove, that allows the Almighty to actually run things the actually best way that they possibly can be, in such a way that the person actually understands that this is the best way that things possibly can be.
Right.
That's what it means to live by faith.
Yes.
Okay? Things go wrong. So, but they're not wrong.
Yeah, they're not
just
wrong.
We don't understand why they're right. But if a person who is on this level wouldn't even say, "Well, this was wrong."
Yeah.
Hey God, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that.
Yeah,
no. So it's that, and it's not resigning oneself to fate or any type of thing like that. This is putting oneself in the groove to allow their belief in God to actually channel Godliness down into this world.
Right.
That's what it means to rise up level after level into the highest of levels. Shava chayva ruchu pulosa sher avar ba avid ba lefnimi yisrael pu'ulis tzadik l'chaim. These are all verses all taken from other places that he's quoting this, which is very easy. If you're going to write a letter, just quote other stuff. You know? Because you know, he didn't put the footnotes in. The translator from the English put the footnotes in. That he left life to those who live in and all the effects that a person has and they do. In order to come before the Jewish people, the effects of the tzaddik are alive for all those who are alive. Nefesh kol chai hakashura b'nafshei b'chavli avayisei avav rabba. And that the tzaddik and the one who is attached to them, the person who has a relationship with this righteous person, so it says that the tzaddik extends his love to that person. The expression is his kashrus, which means his kashrus, which means a connection to that person. So it says there's a tradition that the righteous choose those who they want to be their followers. And then to draw them close with thick ropes of love, which is another verse from Proverbs. Va'avas oilum baltimite, an eternal love that never ceases. Lanetzek forever, which is another verse. And to have this world, the word avas olam, he talked about this back in chapter 43, 44. Different levels of love that there are. And so this word olam means eternal, but olam also means world, like melech ha'olam. Melech ha'olam, the king of the world. So it means the world, a worldly love, because it's very good to be ethereal and esoteric and mystical, but when we're talking about relations between people, so it's very good to be concrete. And so it's not that the relationship that this tzaddik, this Menachem Mendel of Haradok, had with the people was something that was such that his feet didn't hit the ground. No, his relationship with people was one that was on a concrete individual basis, one on one with each of one with each person. Asher mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim ledovke ba'ashem chayim, that who is the one who seeks life? That's also a verse from Psalms, and he describes then what does it mean to seek life. Everybody wants to be. If we're here talking, we must be alive. It's kind of like, I would think that's a granted, you'd say so? Yeah.
It's a fair possibility.
Yeah, I think everybody in this room is alive. So what is that he means? Anybody who wants to be alive. I'm alive. No. Wanting to be alive means to connect oneself to the source of life, rather than the pursuit of the mundane and the profane, which is called the opposite of life.
Right.
So this person then, if this person really wants to be alive, they should then be trying to position themselves into greater positions of holiness. With his service, and that his soul should be bound in a bond of life. And that's also another quote from someplace that's taken from Kel Moli Rachamim, that is said by a funeral when a person passes away, and may his soul be bound in a bond of life.
Kel Moli, we say that after the Torah reading.
You guys do.
Oh.
Yeah.
But not now.
No, not during Nissen, yes.
Not Nissen.
Yeah. So it's generally, the most famous places where it's said is at the end of a funeral. To be bound in a bond of life, meaning that the person should feel this connection that they have to Hashem all the time. In a way such that the right in your face godliness. Again, another place where he's quoting someplace else. He stops quoting when he gets to the word Netzach Solovoed, which is like six lines down. So I say this is a secondary introduction to what he wants to be talking about. And each person, according to the connection, and the true the connection as it should be a true connection, and their love, which is a true love and pure, mikrav ish v'leiv amak, from the depths of every person, ki kamayim upon him, because the face that you show in the water is the face that you that reflects back. And that if a person shows love, for example, to another person,
right,
so it's natural for that other person to show love back to them.
Right.
And likewise, therefore, if we're showing love to Hashem, because Hashem is showing love to us,
yes,
so that increases the love that Hashem shows back to us.
Reciprocation.
As it says that a spirit brings a spirit and draws down a spirit, meaning you get excited, Hashem gets excited. Varucha Emet is bekirbenu mamish, and his spirit, his meaning God, capital H, not Menachem Mendel Hardaker, stands within our midst mamish. Ki bara'asa yaladu maisi yedei bekirba yakad shenu shema yizbarach asher yizgadal v'yizgadash. And that with the fear that a person has, this awe and reverence that a person has for Hashem, it will even affect the work of his hands, the actions of his hands, and he will sanctify Hashem's name, who is great and who makes himself great and makes himself holy, which are the words from the Kaddish. Kasher Nelech Bederech Yishara, when he's going on the straight path, which is another verse. Asher Hareinu Medarech Ivanelcha Barachoysav Netzach Salavoed. And that person then, because they are maintaining this connection even after the passing of such a great person, will still be traveling on the true and right paths forever and ever in eternity. Okay, that then is the end of the introduction, which is the secondary introduction. Now he's going to ask a question. Okay, so we get it. The idea of the setup is, the main point is that he wants to mention over here is that a tzaddik, a righteous person, is the embodiment of a mitzvah.
Right.
So he says, now, Zeh Shekasa B'Zohar Kodesh, it's written in the Zohar, the tzaddike di ispater, that when a tzaddik dies, when a righteous person dies, Ishtachav b'kula almim yeser me b'chayehu, that soul of that righteous person is found throughout the entire spectrum of creation more than when the person is alive. Dahainu shegam b'zeh ha'olam hamaisa hayom la'soisim. That means to say that even in this physical world, that this is the world of action, and today you have to do it. Ashkachach yaser min ha-maisa v'godol ha-heilach v'gedula gedulin min ha-or zeruah l'tzadik b'shara b'sada, excuse me, that he is found more in this physical world, greater than going and continually progressing as the light which is planted for the righteous in the field, asher baruch Hashem, which Hashem blessed, which is another verse, that one we say on Yom Kippur, or zeruah l'tzadik, Hamer la'aretz v'chutzas, which shines down into the land and its environs. The gamanachnu elapeh hayom kulanu chayim b'derecha v'derecha kadosh yikar Allah. And it's the same thing over here for us, that we are this day, and this is the way we're living, and this is what the Holy One should be called. So what's the question? So, you have a person has the ability to do things when they're alive. The Zohar says that if this person is truly righteous person, they have more abilities to affect the physical world than they did during their lifetime. So he asked the question that he's asking is, how's that possible? He's not alive. How can he possibly affect the physical world if he's not in the physical world? That's the question. Okay, understand the question I gave? Okay. Okay, v'zayis b'avaydus Hashem. This is now the service of Hashem, the mili d'shmaya in all matters and respective matters of heaven. Ubamila da'alma, and also in mundane matters. Beferish itmar bazar kodesh. It says clearly in the Zohar, the tzadikaya maginin al alma, that the righteous protect the world. And in their deaths more than in their lifetimes. Ve'il Malet Seleucid Zedekiah Bahu Alma, and were it not for the righteous who are praying in the world to come after they pass away, Lo Is Kaima Alma Regechada, this world would not be able to exist even one moment. Ve'chol Hakarav Karav El Mishkan Hashem B'chayiv Kaidim Livracha. And anybody who gets closer to the closest they come to the closeness of the sanctuary of Hashem during his lifetime has been preceded by blessings. Okay, so it's unfortunate we are leaving off with a question. It's not a good thing to stop on a question, because now you're going to have to wonder, and it's just most likely we're not going to be learning next week. So it's like 2 weeks we have to live with the question.
Uh-huh.
So if you want, you could look ahead. It's okay. But, so we are stopping on page 292, right at Bir al-Hanal. The explanation is as follows. In the English, they put it as a 27B.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they did that before. And it's not a second letter. That was, but this is all part of the same letter that was sent to the people in Israel. So again, I didn't prepare the next section. So my question is why is this then called 27B when it really is just an explanation on it to be continued.